Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book, to the letter of the Apostle Paul, to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And verses 17 and 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. These words, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And verse 19 also, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And our subject this evening is spiritual fellowship, spiritual fellowship. Well, we return now to our series in the letter to the Ephesians after a break last week. But this letter has been so full of instruction for us, full of exhortation, full of challenge for us, much challenge. And the challenge for us particularly is how to live a holy life and to live in the way that God has instructed us to live, to obey his commandments and to turn away from all those things that should not be mentioned concerning the saints, not even once. And we are to be followers of God and not of the world. And all of these things present great challenges, but we seek the Lord for great help. We seek the Lord for wisdom. That was one of the things that we mentioned last time. We are to be wise. And wisdom essentially is the application of what we learn. It's the application of what we learn. We can often have a lot of head knowledge and a lot of theology, but how do we use that knowledge? Well, the wise use of that knowledge, of course, is to apply it, not simply to know it and to be puffed up with our intellect and our intelligence, but to practically apply all that we know to our lives, to our conduct, to actually live according to the principles that we learn. Well, that is true wisdom. If we don't, well, then we are very foolish. So we seek wisdom, and if we do not have wisdom, we ask the Lord for wisdom, who gives to us liberally and will not upbraid us. And wisdom was seen in many ways, the wise use of time, remember, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The Lord Jesus Christ, through his blood, has redeemed us. He has saved our lives before our lives were being wasted, and we thought nothing about wasting our lives, but our lives, our souls have been redeemed so that they may now be employed for their greatest and highest purpose, to serve the Lord. We have been redeemed from vanity and we have been saved to serve the Lord. And now our duty is to redeem the time. We have been redeemed by Christ to redeem the time. Again, before we were saved, we thought nothing of wasting our time. We had a very low view of time. We thought we had all the time in the world. But now that we are saved, well, time is so very precious to us because, well, the Lord has saved us not to waste our time, but to use that time to his glory, not for pointless pursuits, but to serve the Lord, knowing that we labor not in vain. And time is precious, of course, because we never know how long we have left in our own lives. We want to use every minute for the glory of the Lord. We don't know how long we have left with others around us, unbelievers around us. We need to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen, even in this fellowship, people departing from us very quickly, very suddenly. And we had no time. We had no idea how much time we had left with those people while they were yet with us. And so this is part of what it is. Do we redeem the time? We don't know how much time we have left. We have to use it in a precious way. Don't waste it. And the best use of time, of course, tell others about Christ before it is too late, before we're out of time. We have to redeem the time. So all of these things, this is how to live and to walk in wisdom. To waste time is utter foolishness. But the Apostle Paul, well, he then adds something immediately after that verse, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And really, this is just an extension of what we looked at last time. But verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So again, that final word on wisdom, be ye not unwise. Strive to be wise. We have to strive to be wise because by nature, it's in our nature to not be wise. It's in our nature we're inclined to be foolish. We're inclined to be very impulsive. We're inclined to act rashly. We're inclined to be short-sighted. If we want to be wise, we have to strive. It goes against our nature. Our nature is foolish. And we rush to do foolish things, but strive to be wise. Be ye not unwise. We have to strive to be patient and not to rush into things. We have to strive to be cautious. We have to strive to be discerning. The nature, the flesh, will rebel against all that. The flesh doesn't want to be patient. The flesh doesn't want to be cautious and wait and see what happens. The flesh wants to do everything immediately and then, well, just leave the consequences. That's so foolish. But be ye not unwise. And then the apostle adds, but understanding what the will of the Lord is in every situation. What is the will of the Lord? What would the Lord have me do? Not what we would want to do. We don't strive to do what we would feel like doing. Understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord in every situation? You know, there's a very similar verse, or I should say a very relevant verse for this thinking in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. You don't have to turn to it, but this is what the apostle writes in that verse. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, this is a great deal of what it means to have our minds renewed. Our minds have been renewed so that in every situation, we want to do the will of God. Our minds have been transformed. Now we want to do God's will. We don't want to do what the world does. We're not conformed to the world anymore. Our minds have been transformed. We want to do the will of God. So we have to understand what the will of God is for us. We turn away from what the rest of the world does. We turn away from taking worldly advice. So often when we run into difficulty and problem, we end up taking worldly advice. But that is so foolish. What is it to be wise? Understand what the will of the Lord is, which means, of course, that we read the Word of God, we pray to the Lord, we study the Scriptures, we see how the Lord deals with people, we see the example of godly men and women. How did they behave in certain situations? How did they behave in a way that was pleasing to God? And that is the way that we follow. We have to understand what the will of the Lord is. We don't look to the world. We look to the Scriptures and we learn what true wisdom is, how we ought to behave, how we ought to conduct ourselves, and pray that the Lord's will be done in our lives. That is, of course, how the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, didn't he? Thy will be done. And this is how we pray, not our own will, but thy will be done. We know these words very well, but again, we don't apply them. We're fools. We know it so well. We can recite it, memorize it. But How often do we actually apply it? Understanding what the will of the Lord is. So this is how our minds are to be conformed to his will in all things. But let's look at verse 18, and we're going to be starting to come to our main subject, which was, of course, spiritual fellowship. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, perhaps before we look in depth at the meaning of these words, it's worth reminding ourselves, and we found ourselves sharing this with the college class students this afternoon. It's worth reminding ourselves that to be drunkenness is a great sin. In fact, one of those sins that ought not once to be mentioned amongst Christian people. Perhaps this is why it's included here. This chapter has been speaking about sins that are not once to be mentioned amongst the Lord's people. And he adds in verse 18, be not drunk with wine. Drunkenness, what a terrible sin, what a grave sin. We read from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21. You will remember that drunkenness is mentioned along with various other things, including murder and drunkenness. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkenness. And many Christians, of course, well, they abstain completely from alcohol, from wine, from strong drink. Well, perhaps that's wise. That's the best solution to avoid temptation. I was saying to the young people, it's a powerful witness if you never drink. I remember when I was just saved, that was always the thing that amazed people the most. Before I was saved, I was quite a heavy drinker. But then when I was saved, I wouldn't touch anything. And this really impressed so many of my friends. This really showed one of the greatest evidences that I had actually changed and that this wasn't some superficial thing that I was following. God has actually changed this person. So it's a powerful witness, most certainly, not to drink, to resist the peer pressure. It makes a tremendous impression, and it's easier to resist temptation, most certainly, that way. Some, of course, will say it is permissible to drink a little, and you can equally make a good case for that too. But what is clear is that we are not to be drunk. We're not to come under the power of such things, of wine and strong drink. And this is something we have to stress. But what is actually meant here? Let's just look at it in these words. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, let me try and explain it to you in this way. When people drink, when the world drinks, when people get drunk, what are they actually looking for? What are they in pursuit of? Well, they are pursuing joy. They feel that they will have a drink and they'll be joyous. They're pursuing joy, happiness. They want to be merry. They want to be exhilarated, perhaps. Sometimes people drink to have courage to do those things that otherwise they would not have the courage to do. So these are the things really that they're looking for: joy, happiness, exhilaration, courage, and so on. Now, those things in and of themselves are not bad things. It is a good thing to pursue after joy and happiness, even for Christian people. We are to be a joyous people, of course. And courage, of course, is not a bad thing. We as Christians, again, we ought to be courageous. But the issue here is, how do we obtain these things? The world seeks to obtain these things through drink, through wine. But Christians, we obtain these things through something far better, far higher. We obtain those things by the Spirit of the living God. So it's the means. Be not drunk with wine. People drink to find joy and happiness and so on. These are not the right means. This is not the right way. Go by the Spirit. The Spirit leads us to these things. To true joy, of course. When we get drunk or when people get drunk, well, that's not a true joy. That's a temporary joy. That's a fleeting joy. It's a superficial joy. It's counterfeit, false joy. You look to the Spirit, well, then you get a true joy. So don't be drunk with wine, says the apostle. Be filled with the Spirit. That will give you true joy. Our joy is based on something far better, a relationship with the Lord. Our joy in finding Christ. He's our greatest friend who loves us. He died for us. We're forgiven. There's no condemnation. We have everlasting life. We have resurrection bodies. This is a true joy. Wine can't give you anything like that. But it's not simply a comparison, of course, that this is simply better. But this is how we are to be as Christians. We have something far better. And so we go that way. The Spirit is a greater means to a greater joy. I mentioned courage just a few moments ago. People drink to be courageous. Well, again, that's a faulty courage. It's only a temporary courage. It's normally an uncontrolled boldness, a deficient boldness. Well, what does the Spirit give us? That gives us the best courage, of course. As Christians, we need courage, but it's through the Spirit. Courage to resist the world, to resist peer pressure. We need courage for that. How do we get it? It's through the Spirit. It's not through anything the world gives, not through wine. Look to the Spirit. Have courage to witness, to go out, to knock on doors, to preach in the streets. We need courage. We need the Spirit. That's what we need. Wine doesn't give you anything with any great merit. Look to the Spirit. And of course, drunkenness, well, it leads to sin the vast majority of the time. Of course it does. Somebody who is drunk loses self-control. Normally, when you're sober, well, you can restrain yourself from doing shameful things. But when you're drunk, that restraint is gone. And you end up sinning. You end up doing things you never would do. The alcohol takes away the restraint, and you can sin in greater measure. It takes away the restraint to sin. But the Spirit actually, the Spirit does the opposite thing. The Spirit takes away the restraint to holiness. So alcohol takes away the restraint to sin. It lets you sin more. The Spirit, it takes away the restraint to holiness. Because in our flesh, in our normal state, well, we resist holiness, don't we? We want to turn away from being too holy. Yes, we'll do certain things, but we won't go overboard. We won't give everything to the Lord. We'll keep something for ourselves. But the Spirit, if you're filled with the Spirit, those restraints are gone. I'm going to give everything to the Lord. I'm going to spend all my time thinking of Him and praying to Him. Takes all the restraints away to holiness. Sends us the opposite way. So that's what alcohol takes away the restraint, so you sin more. The Holy Spirit takes away the natural restraint. We want to do more for the Lord. And so this is the parallel here. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess or sin, but be filled with the Spirit that leads to holiness, takes away the restraint to holiness. And that's what we need, of course. We want to be set free from the tyranny of sin, and we want to know that freedom to do what we have been redeemed to do, to serve the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. So we must pray for more of God's Spirit, because that is the way to true joy, true happiness, true exhilaration, doing things that you never thought you could. And I so often say this, a Christian full of the Spirit can do things he never thought he could. So it's the direct opposite of being drunk with wine. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. But then we have these words. So I'm taking a long time just on that bit. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, this is one of the ways in which we know joy through the Spirit, through our worship, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I'm not going to attempt too much to delve into this subject concerning whether some people believe that these words are just talking about psalms. You will know, some of you, that people take these words and use them as a reason to only sing psalms, because according to them, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are just different types of psalms. But in my opinion, and I think I'm right on this, it's you would only come to that interpretation if you have a doctrine to defend or a previous agenda, because psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, they are different words. In the Greek, of course, they're different words. They're not the same words. They're not all psalms in the Greek. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, they are different types. They're not just psalms, psalms, psalms. And some people, of course, only sing the psalms in churches. Some people, of course, will insist that this is psalm singing, exclusive psalm singing I'm talking about, is the Reformed position, that this is historically the position that the Reformers took. But that is not entirely true. Of course, Martin Luther, the great Reformer, he wrote a hymn, which we just sang, and yes, I chose it deliberately. He wrote a hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." And so he clearly believed that it wasn't just psalms, psalms, psalms that we had to sing. What about the other Reformer, John Calvin? Well, when he considered these words in his commentaries, he didn't think it meant psalms, 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 which is ridiculous. He included psalms, of course. The first psalms is psalms. And yes, we do sing psalms. Now, we are inclusive psalm singers. We're not exclusive psalm singers. We do sing psalms in this church, but we don't believe that you only sing psalms. But psalms, yes, we sing. And hymns, that is, according to Calvin, the great Reformer, he said that is specifically a song of praise, objective praise to God. And yes, we have to have objective praise to God. We almost always start our services with objective praise to the Lord, not singing about ourselves, but praising the Lord and worshiping Him. So that's the word that is meant, hymn. That's what hymn refers to. And spiritual songs, well, that is speaking about, anything that isn't objective or direct praise and worship of God. So that would be perhaps speaking of holiness, exhorting one another to more holiness, or trusting in the promises of God, or singing for more dedication and zeal. So not direct praise to the Lord, but spiritual songs. So that's according to Calvin, the Reformed tradition. But the main point here, just leaving that point, is look at what it's saying here. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is, in other words, this is how we have fellowship one with another. Speaking to one another in this way. This is a wonderful aspect of Christian fellowship. When we sing hymns, we are having fellowship with one another. We are speaking to one another. We are exhorting one another to more faith, to more zeal, to more dedication. We're singing, we're speaking to one another of how great and glorious God is, of how wonderful His grace is. This is part of our fellowship. Again, our fellowship is not like the world. Fellowship, according to the world, is you just get round and have a few drinks, you sit round around a table in a room and just chat. Our fellowship is different. We speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Through our worship, we edify ourselves. And that is the great contrast that is being presented here. And these things, well, they are very interesting and challenging for us to learn, but also, well, what a wonderful blessing that this is how the Lord ordained us to have fellowship one with another in such a wonderful way. And it is to be sincere, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So this is sincere fellowship. Again, in the world is so insincere, particularly in times of fellowship or socializing. People will put on an act just in social situations. But we, as we fellowship together, we are to be sincere, making melody in your heart, not just singing the words in an empty fashion. You are speaking to yourselves. Be earnest, be sincere. Have fellowship one with another, true fellowship. You sing these words because you mean it and because you want to communicate to others. We are not to be insincere in our fellowship one with another. Heartfelt, sincere in our interactions, in worship, and in every interaction that we have, of course, we are to be sincere with one another. But verse 20, let me just come to this, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, again, this is why we don't sing exclusive psalms, because we are told here to give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The exclusive psalm singers, they never mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because it's not in the psalms. But we're told here everything has to be done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They name everybody else's name. In the psalms, they mention David. That's fine. You can name Moses. That's fine. You can name Israel. That's fine. But the name of Christ, it's never sung. This is, when you think about it, it's inconceivable. We are Christians in a Christian age, in the gospel age. We can sing everybody else's name except Christ. And here we have it, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't sound to me like we should only sing psalms from this context here. But anyway, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This again characterizes our fellowship. We give thanks. We give thanks. We're not like the world. When you were, or when I used to meet with people in the world before I was saved, well, it was amazing the amount of moaning and complaining we used to do about everything. Just criticizing everything, criticizing this, that, the government, that's wrong, this wrong, this is wrong, complaining about our own lives, everything's going wrong. How are we supposed to have fellowship? Giving thanks always for all things. That's what the Word of God says. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that we have to hide our problems from one another. We can, if we need help, if we need support, we can share these things with one another. But there is a difference between bearing each other's burdens and moaning and complaining. There is a difference between the two. And so we endeavor to give thanks always. Thanksgiving people. To show ingratitude, that's a worldly characteristic. To be ungrateful. The world, of course, will never give the Lord thanks for anything, not for their life, not for their house, not for their family, not for their career. They will tell you, I did this. I don't have to thank God. This is all because of me. All the money I have, my house, my car, this is all me. I don't need to thank God. We are the opposite. We give thanks to God the Father because we know how much He has done for us. And we know that we don't deserve anything from God. If we are ungrateful, well, it says quite a lot about us. It says that we feel we deserve something. If you feel you deserve something, of course you're not going to give thanks for it. If somebody gives you something you think you deserve, well, you deserve it. Why should I thank you? That's an ungrateful attitude. You think you deserve something. I don't need to give thanks. But we know that we deserve nothing at all. And so in all things, we thank the Lord. No matter what our situation is, we can be going through dark trials, but we thank the Lord. We thank the Lord that we are not going through these difficult times alone. We thank the Lord that we can pray. We thank the Lord that all things work together for good. We thank the Lord that we are not unbelievers, that we are saved. We thank the Lord for all of these things. And when we have fellowship with one another, this is how we are to speak to one another. Yes, we share each other's sorrows, but we are to encourage one another and remind each other we have so much to be thankful for, and point to all the things that you have to be thankful for, all the things that you don't deserve and yet you receive from God. This is how we speak to one another, not sort of just being depressed and each person bringing the other down and drowning in despair. That's what the world does. But we give thanks, and we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the reason why we receive any mercies. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even if we had nothing at all, even if we lost our homes, lost our money, lost our clothes, lost everything that is to our name, well, we still have Christ, don't we? Nobody can take Christ away from us. And isn't he enough? Is he not enough for us? Christ, the Son of God, we have infinite reasons to give thanks in any situation because we have the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can know God the Father in his name and because of all that he has done for us. Well, these are just aspects of spiritual fellowship, not like the fellowship of the world, not getting drunk with wine, being filled with the Spirit, speaking to ourselves in a wonderful way through worship, exhorting one another in this way, and giving thanks always for all things unto God. May the Lord bless these wonderful words to us.